Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, in my wallet, I carry around a 5-pound note, which on the obverse side has a picture of Winston Churchill, and on the reverse side has a picture of Queen Elizabeth. I carry around, well, frankly, because I'm an Anglophile, and I like Churchill, and I'm fond of the Queen. But as I was thinking about today's passage, I was thinking about the currency in my wallet. Specifically, the image of the Queen. And there's a long tradition of a monarch appearing in British currency. Not just through pound notes, but through coins. And I have a British coin here. It's a 20 pence piece. And of course, the Queen is on it. Now, unlike the bill, which has no slogan or motto on it, the coin does. And in very small text, it says DG Reg FD. It stands for Dea Gratia Regina Fidei Defender, by grace of God, Defender of the Faith, a title that was given to British monarchs by the Pope when Henry was the King of England. Henry VIII, and of course, he was still Catholic, and even when he broke away from the Catholic Church and the Church of England was established, the British monarchs kept that title. But you notice there's nothing there about Queen being queen because she was there as God's regent. That's a very old idea, and one that has fallen out of favor over the centuries. But the idea of the monarch being enshrined on the coin goes back more than 1,000 years in Britain, back to Ethelstan, if you're interested. And it goes back throughout the Mediterranean world to about 600 BC. And the idea that the king was formally enshrined as a figurehead on money for about 300 BC. And it was pretty simple. It was propaganda. There was no TV, there was no radio, there was no internet, there were no newspapers. And an image of a monarch on a coin would be a great way to communicate to everybody in your empire, higher or lower, just who was in charge. And the Romans, of course, copied this idea from the Greeks. And when the Roman Republic became an empire, the Caesars put their image on the coins. And that posed a problem for their subjects who lived in Judea and Galilee, or as known as Palestine. Because they had only one God, the one we know from Scripture. But the Caesars claimed that they were gods. And that was what fed into this contrived controversy, that the Pharisees, whom we know a lot, and the Herodians, who don't appear much in Scripture or elsewhere, came together and they wanted to plot against Jesus. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that the Pharisees, as we know, were traditionalists. They believed in following Jewish law. Sticklers, but one thing that's not really talked about in Scripture very much is that they barely abided the Romans. They did not like them. The Herodians, on the other hand, appeared to be partisans of the Tetrarch Herodotus, and he ruled in Galilee, and he would not have been able to keep his position if the Romans didn't like him. So these Herodians supported the Romans because it was in their interest to do so. So these two groups who shared a mutual antipathy were able to set aside their disagreements to go after their common foe, or at least they perceived Jesus to be their common foe. And they think they have this great way to attract them. And it seems very appropriate during this election season that our Matthew lesson focuses on a gotcha question, right? They think that they're going to ask Jesus this question, is it okay to pay Caesar taxes? And they presume that he's going to say yes, in which case they'll be able to paint not walk into this trap. And he instead offers a very ambiguous but brilliant answer, which is, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Brilliant answer, but it really doesn't answer the question that was posed to him. He's flipped that responsibility back on those who came to trap him. Now, that would just be an interesting point for us to think about in terms of linguistics and scripture, but we today have to grapple with the fact that in our political system, we are theoretically at least Caesar, right? We all get to vote for our leaders, whether it's our communities, our state, or the national government. And so we have to ask if we're doing the right things. Now, you may have sussed out that this is turning into an election sermon, which I would normally do on the Sunday before election day. But I'm not going to do that this year for a couple of reasons. The first is that All Saints Day falls on that day, and I love the liturgy and the hymns. And this year, the election is taking place in a very different way. We're not all going to go over to our polling station on that Tuesday. Instead, many people in our community have already secured their mail ballots and have filled them out and sent them back. Others are mulling over their choices. So election day has really become election season. Now, I really want to drill down on this idea of what does it mean for us to be Caesar. We have a tremendous responsibility as voters, and I believe that voters comes from our that responsibility comes from our vocation as Christians, because we are responsible for caring for our brothers and sisters. And that's easily enough said, but it's much harder done. And if you look at that by pointing in that description about the Queen, you can compare it to American coinage, and I have here a Lincoln penny. And on this coin are the words liberty, which is small on the left side of the coin. And on the top, you've got we trust. And that motto shows up on all American currency since 1938. It's done that. And that quote has appeared in some form of some of our currency since at least the mid-1860s. And it first showed up on our currency because a minister wrote to the Secretary of the Treasury and was worried that the country was falling away from God, and that it would be really good and helpful if we asserted our faith. And that's how we got to trust God's first currency notes. And then over the years it spread, and now it's ubiquitous on American currency. I don't know how often people really think about that statement, in God we trust. It's for a person of faith, particularly for a Christian, it is really a loaded statement for us to be making. And I'm not going to discuss whether this is constitutional or not, or whether it's appropriate in a multi-faith society. I just want to look at this from our perspective as Christians. I think the question that really comes down to us is, do we trust God? Or are we just blowing smoke? We need to take these words seriously. We need to have them be the foundation of our lives. We need to be willing to trust God in the decisions we make, in the choices we have before us. And I think sometimes there's a temptation to say that, well, I'll do church on Sunday morning, and then we can lay that aside for the rest of the week. But that's not what being a Christian is all about. And it's not a matter of saying, well, in these cases, bring my faith to the table, makes sense. But in these instances, I don't want to do that. It's not convenient for me. Now, I'm not saying we should show up at the election polls wearing sandwich boards proclaiming our faith. But I do believe that our faith needs to inform our politics, and not our politics our faith. And that can lead us to be confronted with some difficult choices, some things that we would like to do. Politically or economically, may not be seen the same way when we look at it from the perspective of faith. I think one of the interesting things that operates here can be thought about if we think of an exchange from the election of 1980. Ronald Reagan had a brilliant tactical moment against Jimmy Carter in the debates. Think of the passage from Exodus that Brian just read to us. God is not only the leader of Israel, but God is the king of the universe. And he doesn't want idols being made of him. And in fact, when Moses wants to see him, God will only let him see his back because seeing God would kill Moses. But I also think that God wanted Moses to focus on the people who were in his care and on his creation. It wasn't all about God. We can think about the prophet Isaiah and the servant songs that he shared with us, and the depiction of the righteous kings in the Hebrew scriptures. And then, of course, we can think of Jesus himself. Jesus wasn't in it for himself, was he? We think about his sacrifice throughout his life, and of course, the ultimate sacrifice he made for us on the cross. We can think about the conversations that he had with the disciples who were excited about supporting Jesus, but they were thinking also, well, what's in it for us? We're going to get a great position. We're going to be right next to the king. And Jesus broke the bad news to them that those who would be first would be last. And being a leader means serving others. So, as we think about our coinage and the claims that are made on it, my hope is that phrases like "in God we trust" won't just be empty, but they can be things we can say with conviction and things that will guide us as we go about casting our votes and being engaged in the political arena. Would you join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of Scripture. We thank you for the stories that we can appreciate and engage with. We thank you most of all